Praise the Lord. Well, turn your Bibles, if you would, today to the book of Acts chapter 20. And then we're also going to look at Galatians chapter 6. We're going to be looking actually at a number of verses this morning, but we'll start with these two. I want to read the first passage and then we'll get into the message. I want to talk about spiritual investments, making spiritual investments in our lives and in the lives of others. And these are actually words that the Apostle Paul is giving to the Ephesian elders. You may remember that during this speech in Acts 20, Paul's really giving his farewell comments to a group of people that he had for a number of years invested into. The Apostle Paul was, of course, an apostle, which means he was a foundation layer. He did not, as a rule, stay long in the places where he ministered. Ephesus was the longest. He stayed there for 3 years. And the nearest long to that was a year and a half in Corinth. So Paul did not stay, as a rule, for a long period of time. He laid the foundation. Others came in and built on that foundation. And yet he had invested a considerable amount of time, relatively speaking, into this group in Ephesus. And so as he's giving his farewell comments, he reflects back on some words that Jesus left us. And this is what we pick up in verse 35. It said, "I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Now, it's interesting that we don't have any other records of Jesus saying those exact words, although it is very much a principle we see in accordance with his teaching. But obviously, there were sayings of Jesus that were left behind that the apostles knew, that others had heard him say, that were carried through tradition and oral tradition and kept close to the early church's heart. This is one of those sayings. But Paul refers to it and he reflects on it and he says this, it's a life principle, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Let me just kind of put this in a mercenary kind of phrase. If you want a good life, get on the giving side of life. You know, the world in which we live thinks that the way to have a good life is to accumulate, get others giving to you, right? I mean, that's kind of the dog eat dog, put number one first, all that kind of thing. This self-centered, egocentric kind of life that is promoted in much of our world today because of the sin nature, really. But the Bible says that if you want to have a good life, it needs to be a life of investing into others, not just looking at what you're getting, but looking at what you're giving. Yesterday, of course, was my birthday. I was 29 years old. And I was 54, turned 54 yesterday. So I'm working on my 55th year of life. And I don't know what it is about birthdays, but I enjoy birthdays more now than I did in years gone by. And I have to say, for all its many evils, Facebook is one of the reasons why. Because I get to hear from people that I normally don't hear from. People that live in other parts of the country will drop a line, or people that maybe I don't normally converse with. And so yesterday I spent much of the time on the road. I had to spend time in Fresno, and if you're going to spend time in Fresno, you need something to pick you up. So I was happy to find these occasional happy birthdays. Have a wonderful day. Hope you have a blessed day. And so as I went through my day, I would periodically check, and every time I especially got one from someone maybe that I don't normally hear from, it's just really exciting and just kind of made my day. And so I love receiving in that way. But every one of those, especially a certain number of them, represent relationships. Relationships where I've had opportunity to invest into these people. Some of them, for example, were students. In fact, one of my students, I wished him a happy birthday when I saw that I had missed his birthday yesterday. We share a birthday. And I have invested into his life. And of course, being a teacher, you know that when students get much out of what you're teaching and share and communicate that with you, they're really investing back into you. So there's this relationship that gets cultivated. But almost all these people that have wished me happy birthday, there has been some kind of exchange of giving and receiving, meaning that I've invested into their lives, maybe as their pastor or as a friend. They've invested into my life. And we love to receive, but it truly is more blessed to give than to receive, right? One of the great joys of my life in being a professor is being able to invest into other people what God has given me, because I know they'll maybe be able to do more with it in some ways than maybe I have been able to do. Or maybe their footprint and reach to other people will go where I will never go. So I love the opportunity to invest into others, to enrich their lives, and it truly enriches me. So if nothing else, on purely a selfish level, I want to give because it's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, I'm kind of being facetious. It's not selfish. Oftentimes, it can be very sacrificing to give, right? Oftentimes, giving means that we don't do things we would rather do, spend our time in ways that we would rather not spend it, so that we can enrich someone else's life. But at the end of the day, it doesn't cost, it pays to live a generous, hospitable, and giving life. And I really say it with all my heart. If somebody were to say, what is one of the greatest keys, if you could just give me one key to living an enriched and fulfilled life, I would say very simply, and this is all through the teachings of Jesus, give your life away. Give your life away. Invest it into other people, and it will come back to you. But if you try to hold on to it for your own purposes, your own agenda, you'll find that it goes away from you. You lose it. And how many of you know, all of us have spent days that we, you know, I mean, I don't know, we've all had those moments where we thought, well, I'll never get that 30 minutes back, right? Or I'll never, but how many of you know, there are people can honestly say that about decades of their whole life. They spent 10 years doing something that they can't really see that there's any benefit, any fruit from it, because they were just investing into their own life or investing into their own interests, not really sowing seeds where they can produce a harvest of eternal consequence or significance, right? And so our lives need to be lives of investment. If we're parents, we know what it is, right? To invest into other people, because those little lives suddenly become far more important to us than our own. And yet at the same time, the Bible teaches us that if we want to live an abundant life, if we want to live a blessed life, then we need to make sure that we're living a life that invests into other people. So when we're talking about spiritual investments, and we're talking about investing into the kingdom of heaven, you cannot separate that from investing into people. I've said it 1,000 times. When God saved you, He put you in the people business. There's people that are Christians that tell me, I just don't like people. We're going to have a hard time in the kingdom of God. Because God is all about people. God loves people, right? And the moment we look at people and say, yeah, but people are frustrating and they're irritating and they're this and they're that, you got to remember, you are people too, right? So how many of you know all of us have people issues, right? Because we're people. But God loves people. And if you want an enriched and blessed life, you've got to learn to invest into people. And that's what will actually enrich and give you the best life that you can have, both now and on the other side of eternity. Turn with me, if you will, to Galatians chapter 6. Like I said, we're going to look at a lot of scriptures. We may not look at them all today. We might come back next week and hit on some other points here. But Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 10, very important passage here about what's oftentimes called the law of reciprocity. We think of it this way, you reap what you sow, right? And we know that principle. That's a principle from the Word of God. You know, we say it sometimes in the world, what goes around, right? But that is not just a natural carnal principle or a man-made principle. That's a principle of the kingdom of heaven. What goes around comes around, because what you sow is what you reap, right? And we read this here in verse 7 of Galatians 6. It says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Now, let me just stop there and say there's preparatory statements, I guess, are good. Don't be deceived. In other words, don't think it's going to be some other way for you. God is not mocked. In other words, you can't get around it. You can't get around God on this one. It is what it is. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will reap. For he who sows to his flesh, in other words, to gratify his own selfish indulgence and desires, he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not faint. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, somebody brought it up to me the other day, and it's an important point to make, that Jesus did not say that men will know that we are His disciples by how we treat the world, although that's important. Jesus did not say that men will know you're my disciples because of how much of the Bible you can quote. He said men will know that you're my disciples, really, and this is what he's saying, is how you treat each other. In other words, how you treat one another in the community of faith shows the world the way life is supposed to be under God's direction. And one of the primary characteristics or expressions of love, and Jesus said we're to love others, not as we love ourselves, that's the Old Testament, as He loved us, that raises the bar significantly. Because, to say the least, He put His interest before His own, right? And we're to love one another, but one of the chief expressions of love is giving. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He emptied heaven of its greatest treasure. Right? I like what one preacher said. He said, God will ask you for your Isaac. In other words, don't ever think that I'll give, I'll be liberal, I'll give, but I won't give this. Because God may ask you for your Isaac. God may ask you for that thing that's most precious to you. Nothing should have so much a hold on you that you can't give it for the sake of the kingdom. I remember one time, in fact, let's just tell a story. there was one, especially when I was a young preacher. Now I read almost exclusively digitally. My Bible's an iPad, all this kind of stuff. Because I can have so many translations in one little device. But Bibles were very important to me as a young preacher because, number one, you want a good print. It's got to, you know, stand out on the page. You don't want something that's hard to read. And back then, in the old days, you know, I preached out of King James because, you know, if it's good enough for Paul. Anyway, that was just kind of what I did because that's what some of my teachers did. And today I don't do that so much. But I did back then. And so there was this one particular kind of Bible that I absolutely loved. And I went through them quite regularly. Once I wore one out, I'd get another one. But, you know, again, being a young man, I didn't have like loads of money. So it was kind of a significant investment to get one of these. I remember there was actually a bookstore here in a church in town that had one. And I was actually on my way with a good friend of mine to sing. We were in a gospel quartet together. He was a drummer. I was one of the singers. And we were on our way, and I just went by that church with him, and I got one of those Bibles. Brand new. I mean, leather. Oh, smell it, you know. Smell the pages. I still love the smell of a new Bible, you know. And I'm holding it, and all of a sudden, the Lord said to me, give that to Jim. Jim's driving the van we're in. It's his van. And I said, I rebuke you, Satan. No, but I knew the moment I heard that impression on my heart that that was the Lord. You know, why does God do that? I don't know why God does that. It's not like He didn't have a Bible. And, you know, you want to say, well, Lord, we just left the bookstore. He can go back and get His own. But I knew that the Lord was, you know, sometimes just the Lord wants just to see what you're made out of. Will you obey Him? So after a moment's struggle, I turned to Jim and said, Jim, I just feel impressed in the Lord. I'm supposed to give you this Bible. He said, oh, thanks, and threw it in the back seat. I'm like, you know, it's like my treasured possessions flying through the air. He didn't value it nearly as much as I did, but it wasn't a matter of did I value that. It was a matter of do I value what God is asking of me, right? You say, what was the benefit of that? I don't know. All I know is that as I sow, so shall I reap. I could say I'm not hurting for Bibles today. I could say that. But I'm just saying that there are times where God will ask you for things that are of consequence to you. Because really, if you're not willing to give what matters to you, then you're not really giving at all. In fact, one of the aspects of worship in the Bible is that it has to cost you something. You might remember the story of when David made the great mistake of numbering Israel. Remember that? Looking to the strength of Israel rather than to God. And the Bible said Satan moved him to do it, which means that Satan was trying to sabotage David. And David numbered Israel. In fact, his general was so unmotivated to do it that he didn't even really finish the job because he knew this was a mistake. And the Lord basically brought judgment to the nation because of David's sin. And the way that the plague ended was when David went to go make a sacrifice to the Lord at the threshing floor of one of his citizens of the country. And when David came to the threshing floor, of course, the citizen, being a God-loving, king-loving man, a loyal man, said, King, you know, he's a wealthy guy. I'll just give you the threshing floor. I'll give you the oxen. I'll give you everything necessary for the sacrifice. And David said, no, I'm going to purchase it. And to put it, if I could paraphrase it this way, I'm going to pay for it at top price. And this is what he said. He said, because I'm not going to worship God with anything that doesn't cost me something. In other words, if it doesn't matter to me, it probably doesn't matter to God. If you're sacrificing what's convenient by way of your time or your energies or anything else, if it really doesn't matter to you, it probably doesn't matter all that much as a sacrifice to God. There's not a lot of worship in that. It's when you give something that costs you something. Right? How many know serving God in a day when it's not popular to serve God is an act of worship? Holding fast to the truth when it would be easy to compromise to advance your own interests, it's an act of worship. Anytime you crucify the flesh when the temptation is there to indulge it, and because you honor God rather than your own desires, you say, no, I'm not going to do that. It's costing you something. You're sowing to the Spirit and you're honoring God, and there will be reward for that. Because he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. It is an immutable law. What we sow and where we sow is what and where we will reap. Now, I'm glad that law is there. I'd feel really bad for farmers if it wasn't. Because can you imagine around planting time, and the farmer saying, okay, this time, I'm gonna sow wheat, and I'm trusting I'll get it. Last time I sowed wheat and I got cotton, but this time, I think I can get wheat out of this wheat seed. Now, wouldn't that be miserable? I mean, you know, here you are sowing wheat and you get orange trees. I mean, that would be miserable. That would be unfortunate, right? Now, I'm glad this principle is designed in a way so that we can be intentional about the harvest we want to receive in life. And the Bible said that what you sow is what you reap. And now, a lot of times we think we can kind of bypass that, get around God, and that's why he tells us ahead of time, don't be deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, that you will also reap. Not only that, but always remember that whatever you sow comes back to you multiplied over. This is why, and this is a good thing to always kind of just keep in the back of our minds, this is why you can never... ever. It is impossible to get away with sin. Let me explain. The Bible said there's a pleasure in sin for a season. A good friend of mine said, if you didn't get pleasure in sin, you didn't do it right. There's a reason why people do that, right? Right? And so, but the Bible said this, the pleasure in sin is temporal, temporary. It doesn't last. And think about it, friend. When you sow a seed, you sow something much smaller than what you get in return, right? Even a kernel of corn comes back with many stalks of corn, right? So whenever you sow to the flesh, the pleasure is in the doing, in the sowing of it. So that pleasure, by comparison, is relatively small and temporary. But the harvest you get back, which is corruption and death, comes back multiplied. So no matter how pleasurable it might have seemed, the consequence is going to come back many times greater than the initial pleasure derived from the act of sowing to the flesh. So there's no way out of it. It's not just something, it's not a matter of whether or not you get caught. The principle has eyes that others don't. God has eyes that others don't. This is an immutable law. He's stuck in the universe. So what you sow, you will reap. And it always comes back multiplied. So if you sow to the flesh, there's going to be consequences to that. There's no escaping it. Even if no one else ever finds out, that doesn't mean there won't be consequences. There will. There'll be consequence to you spiritually. There'll be consequence in relationships. There'll just be consequence because that's just the way it is. If we sow to the flesh, we of the flesh reap corruption. Now that's the bad side. The good side is this. Is that how many know that whenever you sow to the Spirit and honor God, as I said, oftentimes there's a cost associated with that. Standing up for Christ when others are blaspheming Him, there's a cost for that. Sometimes it costs people even their lives. Right? There's ways you could get ahead that you choose not to because it would compromise the well-being of others. You could lie, you could cheat, you could take credit for other people's work. There's a lot of things you could do, but because of your convictions and because of your love for God, you don't. So there's a measure of suffering to that, right? Being honest when you could tell a little white lie. There's suffering involved with that because now you got to go the longer, harder route to obtain success, right? I mean, you got to really earn it. But how many of you know whatever suffering is involved, walking in love when others are not lovely to you, there's a measure of suffering in that. You could get back at that guy that just cut you off. You know, you could wave at him that famous one-finger salute that sometimes people will give you if you make a mistake on the highway, right? You could, a lot of things you could do that would be gratifying for the moment. But you choose to suffer and walk in love when others aren't lovely to you. Why? Because you love God. And there's an element of suffering to that. Being lovely to relatives who are hateful to you, who cheat you, who wrong you. But the Bible said the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. So the suffering for doing right, for sowing to the Spirit, is on the sowing side. It's temporary and it's small in comparison to the harvest of reward we get for being obedient to Christ and sowing to the Spirit, doing the right thing, living for Christ. This is an immutable principle that one cannot get away from. So that makes me want to sow to the Spirit. How about you? I want to not sow to the flesh. I want to sow to the Spirit. So how can I do that? How can I make spiritual investments so that my life is enriched by being a blessing to others? Well, I want to talk about three ways, and like I said, we'll probably just touch on one today, and then we'll come back and talk about a couple of other ways. But all of these are important, and there's, I'm sure, many other ways in which you can make investments spiritually. But I want to talk about these, and the first is very obvious and maybe a little bit overly broad. But number one, we need to invest our lives. Now, people, how many know words are cheap? Even Jesus said, this people worships me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. So it's not a matter about what you say, it's a matter of really what are you doing, right? It's interesting to me, we can always tell what you value by looking at two things, your check register and your day timer. Where you spend your money and your time, that's what you value. You can say all day long, well, I love the Lord, I love the things of God. But if what we spend our time and money doing have to do with more gratifying ourselves in the things of God or investing in the kingdom of God, it's a good idea maybe to check up on our priorities, right? It's interesting, you've seen this and I have too, where time is concerned. People will say, I just don't have time. I'd love to help, but I don't have time. And yet, if something suddenly comes available to them to do that they've wanted to do, tickets to the concert, a free trip to Disneyland, a cruise, suddenly they can clear time on their calendar. Why? It's an issue of priority. And we all realize that is just true, right? The things that really matter to us, we find time and money to do. And so it's good for us sometimes just to check up, kind of like they say, check up from the neck up, check our motives, our attitudes, our thinking. How do we really value the things we say we value, right? So when we're talking about making spiritual investments and we're talking about our lives, what do we mean? What are we spending our time doing? Where do we invest our time? Turn with me, if you will, to... Actually, you don't even have to turn there. Turn to John, and I'll read that one in a moment. But I want to read another verse to you, just in passing, James 4, 13 and 14. I was preaching a series once called Making the Most of the Moment. And talking about investing our lives into things. And I was actually stuck in traffic on my way down to the valley. It was right after the Northridge earthquake. And you might remember you couldn't use the 405, couldn't even use the 5. They route you 138 around to 14 and, you know, slow, you can get into the valley backward. And so I'm there, bumper to bumper traffic, doing four consecutive Wednesday nights. We had to cancel one because of the earthquake. And now they're, you know, shepherding us through this long roundabout way down into the valley. And I'm sitting there meditating on my message. And the text was from these verses. Let me read them to you. James 4, 13 and 14. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And what he's really warning against is this kind of presumptive life, where we'll just say, well, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, and it's better to say, Lord, what's your will? Right? How many know if every investor could get the mind of God before they invest a dollar, they'd never lose a dime, right? I could just see that guy before the collapse. Man, Enron, that looks like a good company. I want to invest my dollars there, right? Because of the lack of foresight. But how do you know God knows what's going to go under? Likewise with our lives, God knows where we should invest our time. And in whom? We, all of us have probably invested our time into people and there was, and we really felt like, you know, I think I maybe wasted my time. I hate to say it that way, but you know what I mean. Sometimes we spend time and invest into people who are never going to do anything with the investment we make. And sometimes we do that because of some maybe obligation we feel or people pull on us, right? How many know people shouldn't be determining where you spend your time? God should be determining where you spend your time because people will drain you dry. And you have to know when to say no. No is a good word in our vocabulary if we use it rightly. Because every no is a yes to something else, right? Every time you say no to one, it's because you're maybe banking time to invest yourself where it will matter better or matter most. And so I'm sitting there in traffic and I'm meditating on this verse, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time then vanishes away. And the Lord spoke to me these words. And I wrote them down. I've never forgotten them and I've used them in 1,000 messages since. One of the reasons, he said to me, one of the reasons my people waste so much time is because they live as though they had an unlimited supply of it. We live as though we have all the time in the world, and we don't. All of us have an expiration date on our life. You only have so many days, weeks, years, and effort and energy to invest yourself. So that, to me, especially, you know, like I said, I'm just 54, But yesterday I was 20. You know what I'm saying? The time, what happened to it, right? It goes so quickly. And all of us, I can look back, and especially what's really strange, if you've never had this experience, I was born and raised in Taft till about 21, then I moved away, was gone off and on, but for the most part, gone for 30 years. And then suddenly you come back in your late 40s, right, mid-40s to late 40s, and you're reconnecting with people that you haven't seen since high school. And then they become the everyday backdrop in your life again, and it was almost like all those intervening years disappeared. And it was like a weird Twilight Zone episode where, what happened to my 30 years? It's all gone. And you'd almost forget because you're back in your old haunts. And it's almost like, what happened to that 30 years? It seems just gone. I don't know what to... And I'm just saying that time, boom, like that, and life is gone. So we don't have all the time in the world. The good news is every one of us sitting here still have some time. How long does it take to drop seed in the ground? Not long. Right? You can harvest today and reap the next season. So all of us have an opportunity to redeem maybe some time that's been lost. Maybe some of us have spent really good time investing into people, and there will be great reward for that in heaven. Maybe we're reaping the rewards of that today. But if we have wasted some time, or if some time's got by us, we just need to realize our resources, our time, is limited. You only have so much energy. I've found this to be true of me. That when I was in my 20s, I could, like now, here's my life. Today I get up and I do a devotional, I'll do a little bit of time in the morning. Then I go to work and invest the strength of my day, right, serving in a ministry, in a college. But then I come home and I have other ministry interests. I have other things I'm doing. In some ways that are more important to me because they're related to the call on my life in particular. And yet I come home and at 50 I find that I don't have the same measure of strength to give to that part as I did earlier in the day, because I'll pick up a book or I'll start to write, and the next thing I know, I'll come to myself realizing my eyes were closed in front of the computer for the last 20 minutes. What happened? What is that anyway? You know? My answer is just more caffeine. But nevertheless, sometimes you can't drink any more caffeine. Sometimes, but what I'm saying is, I've learned I have to shepherd my energies. I have to steward my strength. Because I do not have an unlimited resource of time, strength, or energy. And so I have to ask myself, what is the most valuable way for me to invest my time? Now, many of us invest much of our time into our grandkids. That's a good investment. Because you're not just investing into them physically or emotionally, you're investing into them spiritually. You're imparting what makes you, you, much of which has to do with God and His life and character. You're investing into them. That's a good investment. Right? But you know, I think in the kingdom of heaven, we just have to realize, you know, we talk about our golden years, I'm going to take things easy. But I find that most people, when they retire, they feel a point of frustration if they have not replaced the sense of purpose they had with their job with something else. And particularly if they can replace it with something of eternal consequence. In other words, if they can find something to do for the kingdom of heaven, they really discover a whole new life. Your quality of life and your measure of energy, I think, to a great degree, do not have so much to do with the chronology of your age. It has to do with, are you excited about something? I ask people all the time, what gets you out of bed in the morning? What gets you excited? What gets your blood pumping? A great story about King David in 2 Kings. He's at the end of his life. And if I can be candid, they searched the kingdom for a beautiful woman so that she could keep him warm at night. And the Bible said that he did not know her. In other words, they were not intimate. So he was kind of past that in his life, right? So I'm saying that much of what a young man might have found interest in, David's kind of past all that. He's in his waning days, waning hours, literally. But all of a sudden, word came to him that the kingdom was in trouble, because one of his sons were trying to usurp the throne from the one it was promised to. And all of a sudden, David got up out of that bed. And he said, it's time to get busy because the kingdom's in jeopardy. In other words, something, they found something that stirred his energies again. And I'm telling you what, there are those of us who have almost allowed the enemy to lull us to sleep before our time, simply because we have not had our eyes open to the things that will matter to us, that will matter to the kingdom. God's got an assignment for you, is what I'm telling you. God's got something that He wants to put on your plate that will stir your energies and get you excited again to live for the kingdom of heaven. Amen. There's no reason, if you're still sucking air, to think of retirement. We don't retire, we just refire, right? We just retread our tire and go for another 40,000. Now, there's nothing wrong with enjoying your time and taking a little time on the porch, sipping tea or coffee or whatever you like. That's fine. But that doesn't make a life. Right? It's really what you invest in. What do you have in your life that stirs your juices? It gets you excited. I know what excites me. I met a new friend yesterday. I met a guy that I went to Fresno and I had a class that I take. And after that, we meet in some people's home, we discuss the things of God. And there was a minister, I'm a state director for a ministry organization, and so I found out we had a new guy that moved to the area, he lives in Modesto. So since I'm in Fresno, I said, hey, why don't you meet me halfway, and we'll have lunch. So we did. And when I met the brother, I thought, well, that's really cool. I could tell he wasn't Anglo, you know. And so the more we talked, I couldn't quite place his accent, but the more we started talking and fellowshipping about the things of God, and we started talking about what God's doing in the world. And I mentioned to him, I said, I understand that the fastest growing underground church is in Iran. His eyes brightened. He said, I'm from Iran. And I knew he was from someplace like that. So he told me about his conversion experience and how he got saved. And I'm telling you, the more he's talking, the more excited I'm. I said, well, you're going to love what I just got done doing. And I told him about the crusade, you know, doing that in a Muslim nation, right? And so, you know, and what I'm saying is God will give you new things to do. He'll bring the people in your life to help feed that fire and stir that up. And I told him, I said, he shared his testimony with me. Oh my goodness. His testimony of how he came to Christ. So supernatural. I said, brother, I want to have you come down and share your testimony sometime. He said, I'd love to do that. But I guess what I'm trying to say is we've got to find those things that God wants to put on our plate that make life worth living. Right? Otherwise, in fact, the Lord said this to me one time. I was in a church, and I'll close with this story. I was in a church one time, and I had been in the church before. In fact, I had ordained the pastor. And I had been gone for a while, and I came back. And I'm looking out at the church, and they had gone through some stuff. They had gone through some tensions and some strife. And I just felt a listlessness in the congregation. There was no energy. There was no vitality. It was like everybody was kind of depressed, to be honest. And I'm sitting there praying about this, and all of a sudden the Lord speaks to my heart about that church. And He said, this church has an old man spirit. And He said, an old man spirit has nothing to do with age. He said this to me, He said, an old man spirit will have you window shopping for a rocker at 50. And He said, what they need is a word to excite them. Something like David received. The kingdom's in trouble. We need you, David. How many of you know the kingdom's in trouble? We need you. We need all hands on deck. This is not a cruise ship, right, where we all sit around on the deck and enjoy the amenities while a few people do the work. This is a battleship. We need all hands on deck. We all have a part to play. We all have something to do. And so, I'm sitting there praying, and then all of a sudden the Lord gives me an opportunity to speak to them, to the congregation. And I shared with them, I said, you know, Abraham was well past the years of being able to produce until he grabbed hold of God's word to him, His promise to him. And I said, when Abraham got a hold of the promise of God to him, God brought life back to his dead parts and he produced again. And what I'm saying is that if your dreams have gone to sleep, and if you've kind of lost your initiative, if you've kind of lost your fire, if you're like David, reclining in your latter years, not really finding anything to be excited about, I want you to get a hold of a promise. God has a word for you. He has an assignment for you. He has something He wants to put on your plate that will excite your energies again. And I'm telling you, the word of God to you, the promise of God to you, the direction of God for your life will bring life back to whatever's gone to sleep in you, whatever's gone dormant in you, and you can produce again for the kingdom of heaven. Amen? Praise God. We don't retire until we get to glory. And then we can all enjoy retirement together, praise God. But I have a sneaky suspicion God will even have things for us to do there. Amen? Because He wants us to lead fruitful, productive lives that glorify Him. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the opportunity we have to stir ourselves up for the kingdom of heaven. You want us to bear fruit, as the Scripture says, well into old age. Father, I pray that today you would bring life back to our dead parts. If anything's gone to sleep inside of us, if anything's gone dormant, if things are not stirring our hearts or getting us excited again, I pray that there would be some seed of significance that would be excited in us today. Help us to realize that the kingdom needs us. That without us, the kingdom's in trouble. That we need to rouse ourselves and stir ourselves and lift ourselves out of lethargy and out of bed, as it were. And ask you, Father, and find out from you, Lord, where can I apply my energies? Where can I spend my time? Where can I invest myself so that others' lives might be changed for your glory? We thank you for it, Father. We trust you to reveal that to us and speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.